through chapters 17, 18, 19, and we'll include 20 in on that. And if you have not done that prior to today, then I'd urge you this afternoon to read through those chapters. It only takes a matter of really a few moments to read through all four of those chapters. And then as we consider next Lord's Day, the fact that he is the King of Glory, read chapters 21 and 22 if you have time. This morning, though, we read from God's Word, Revelation chapter 19. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants." Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great." Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Lord, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." And then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." And then I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. The armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, "Come gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of the kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great." And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. The beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's bow in prayer. Father, as we have read your word, your holy, inspired, inerrant word, we thank you for it. What a treasure, what a blessing. And now, Father, as we hear that word, as we receive that word, as the breathed out word from you to us this morning, we pray, Father, that we will not only confess its truth, acknowledge its truth, but that we might live by its truth as well, and that you might fill us with that glorious joy that we have just read about in this chapter, the rejoicing of the people of God in the victory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. And again, God's people say, amen. So as we turn to these chapters, 17, 18, 19, and 20, we'll include in this morning as well, we have to note that first of all, we're in a new location. New from where we were with starting back in chapter 4, verse 2. As we took chapter 4, 2 through chapter 16. So if you just page back a minute, find Revelation chapter 4, and you will note that there was a call that went out to John. Chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must soon take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit. So from chapter 4, verse 2, or we could say all of chapter 4, through verse 16, the location of where John is in the Spirit, not physically, physically he is on the island of Patmos. If we were there upon that Lord's day and observed what is taking place here, John never moves from that spot on the island of Patmos. He is there. That's why we are constantly told, but in the Spirit, in the Spirit, in the Spirit. So that we understand that this is a symbolic picture that he is seeing. I know some people are upset about that. I know people want to be, oh, it's all literal, it's all literal. No, the word told us, it tells us, it instructs us that this is symbolic. He is in the Spirit. And he, in the Spirit, is now in heaven. And he is seeing all that transpired from last week, those 12 chapters of judgment taking place in heaven. Now go with me to chapter 17, and there's no change of location ever mentioned until we come to chapter 17. And we read, starting at verse 1, that one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And he carried me away in the Spirit. So John's not going anywhere physically. He's on the island of Patmos. That's where he is. We'd see him. But John is now in a vision, in a revelation, in the Spirit, being transported to where? Into a wilderness. He is now on earth. This is not the vision that he saw in heaven, but it's now a vision on earth. So he is given a heavenly perspective on that which is coming, the judgment. Now he is given an earthly perspective. In other words, the testimony he saw in that vision spoke of Christ and God's judgment upon the unbelieving world. Now, John is given a vision of what that looks like on earth. What is this judgment? So it's like we're zeroing in. We've seen the big picture. Now we're zeroing in on a more focused picture of what this judgment comes to look like. A new location. Secondly, what we are given in chapters 17 and 18 is a descriptive judgment on Babylon. Now, first of all, Let me explain the use of Babylon. Actually, I don't need to explain it. The word does. 17 verse 18. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. Babylon is represented in chapter 17 as a prostitute, a great prostitute that entices the entire world outside of believers in Jesus Christ. Now, he's using Babylon because Babylon stood as a city throughout the Old Testament, as a city of richness, a city of opulence, but it also symbolized a city of power, of wealth, of sex, of authority, and of injustice because of the way in which the Babylonian Empire carried out its victories. It stands as a representative of the unbelieving, rebellious world against the Lamb, against Christ. So Babylon was a literal city. And so that as people thought of Babylon in the Old Testament, they thought of this city with all of its richness and power. But here it's being given a symbolic image representing not just one little city in one country, but it's representing the entire unbelieving, rebellious earth. That's how it's being used. So as if you haven't read 17 and 18, understand then when you do read it, how it's being used, what it is symbolizing. But the second thing that comes up in these chapters, even as we have read here in these brief verses out of chapter 17, there is a certain lure of this city. This city has almost, we would say, cast a spell, as it were, upon the unbelieving world. There is a lure. There is an enticement of men's hearts. That's why the city, the unbelieving world, is pictured as a prostitute. Because that's what they are. They're an enticement. They're a lure. Come. Come and enjoy pleasure. Come and enjoy that which I have to offer. Don't think about consequences. Don't think about the judgment. Don't think about the ramifications of what you are about to do. Just come and enjoy. And the picture that John is seeing here in these chapters is a picture of a city doing this. First, it's a woman, the great prostitute. But we learn the great prostitute is Babylon. We just read that verse. And so now this city acts as is the picture of the lure and enticement. Everybody wants a part of Babylon. Everybody wants a part of that which Babylon has to offer. Sinful man, non-born again man, is driven by the enticement and the lure of the prostitute Babylon. This world that is driven by wealth and power, and sex, pleasure. And like a prostitute, it's all fake. It's all fake. It lures people in, but there is really nothing there. Like the prostitute who lures in the man, pretending to love, pretending to care, pretending to enjoy, when in reality, she could care less. You mean nothing to her. You're just another customer. You're just another cash deal. And that's the way that Babylon, the unbelieving world opposed to Christ, is. It offers everything, but it's got nothing to back it up. I remember when I was a kid, third grade. I think I probably told some of you this before. My folks did the unspeakable. They took me out of school for 6 weeks. And being out of school, we took a trip out west to see my brother in California and my brother in Texas at the time. And one of the things we did is we went to Universal Studios. What a sham. Okay? I mean, as a kid, I loved Gilligan's Island. I thought that was the greatest show, you know, the story about these people marooned on an island and so on. And here they are, probably somewhere in the South Pacific, filming this thing. It was no bigger than a kid's playground. That's all it was. McHale's Navy, some of you remember that one, okay? It was like Richmond Street Pond. It's all the bigger it was. All those boats and everything, whatever action they just did on that little pond. Some of you remember the Addams Family, remember their old mansion? Huh? All it was a front. There's nothing behind it. There's nothing to it. Nothing happens. It doesn't go anywhere. Remember the tour guide saying, hey, next time you watch a Western, pay close attention. There really aren't mountains there. They're really not out there in the desert. That's all fake. I'm like, wow. It's all just pretend. It's not real. It has nothing to offer. It's fake. Yeah. Just like a prostitute. Nothing to offer. Just like the world and the culture and the society. It has nothing to offer except the death of your soul. It's all it can give. But then what is announced to us in chapter 18 is that Babylon is going to fall. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. But as you read through the chapter, it's all about it's going to take place. This is the announcement. This is one of those trumpet blasts. Remember from last week? The trumpets make the announcement. The bowl needs to be poured out yet, but the trumpet is announcing. And it's making the proclamation, Babylon, this ungodly world, this great prostitute of a society, is going to fall. And it's going to fall hard, and it's going to fall mightily, because it's not just going to trip. It's going to be destroyed. The fall is going to be total. It's going to be complete. It's going to be a pile of ruins, and it's going to be eternal. And so here comes the warning. For you and I, out of chapter 18. Flee, verse 4. Then I heard another voice from heaven, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins. It's the constant call of Scripture that comes back to us that we are to be in the world, but never to be part of the world. That we are part of the kingdom of light, and we are not the part of the kingdom of darkness. There is no gray. There is no partial Christianity. Either one is or one isn't. Either one is justified or one isn't. Either one is sanctified or one isn't. Either one has conquered sin or one is being conquered by sin. as we learned last Lord's Day evening. Come out! Leave it! Stop thinking the way the world thinks. Stop acting the way the world acts. Stop justifying what you are doing by the behavior of an ungodly world. The phrase, "Well, everybody else does it," should never cross our lips, because everybody else is going to hell. Come out of her. And this great prostitute, this great city, Babylon, that is all smoke and mirrors, that is all fake, is going to be destroyed at the coming of Jesus Christ. There's going to be nothing left of her. So that brings us now as background to chapter 19. After this, after what? After point one and after point two. After this, what happens? John hears a great multitude coming from heaven. So he's been looking on this wilderness, seeing what happens to this city, the destruction of a godless society. And now he hears coming from heaven great shouts. Hallelujah. Praise God. And what are they praising God for? What are those who are aligned to the king praising God for? What are those who are the sealed saints, dead and alive, pictured in this multitude? Why are they praising God? One, verse one, hallelujah. Because salvation, glory, and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. We're saved because of God's grace. Praise God. But praise God for his judgment on a rebellious earth. That's heaven rejoicing. That's heaven. That's perfection. Singing out. Praise God for your judgment. Because we know your judgment is just and true. That's part of the reason why we read from Romans chapter 8 and chapter 9 this morning, because the call there is, don't take that judgment upon yourselves. This is the judgment of God that is just and pure. And why would we not, as the saints of God, rejoice and praise him for that which he does, which is righteous and true, the destruction of Babylon. Praise God. The second time, we note it, verse 3. Once more they cried, hallelujah. Why? Because this judgment is not temporary. It's never going to rise from the ash heap again. It's done. It's over. It's destroyed. And heaven says, hallelujah.
Hallelujah. The enemies, oh, not my enemies, the enemies of Christ have been destroyed. Hallelujah. Praise God. Heaven. That multitude of heaven shouts out. As part of that, the 24 elders, the representation of the church, the four creatures fell down. Worship God, repeating again, amen, hallelujah. The call going out, join in to this great celebration. Join into this great hallelujah. See, my friends, the judgment of God is nothing for us to fear in the sense of, oh, what's going to happen to me now? For you and I, as saints, marked by the blood of Jesus Christ, bought with that precious blood, sealed with that Holy Spirit, this is rejoicing. And then there's the third. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar. It's increasing. It's getting bigger. Right? He heard the voice of a great multitude. Now he emphasizes this multitude is now like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder. And what is it? Hallelujah! Again. Why? For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. He reigns. He rules. Hallelujah. Three hallelujahs. But the rejoicing continues because we see now a bride. There's the rejoicing because the bride has been made ready, the church of Jesus Christ. She's been given righteous deeds, the righteous deeds of Christ. The righteousness of Christ is now what arrays her. And notice the contrast between the prostitute and the bride. The prostitute who whores after the world for its money, for its power, and the bride, pure, fine linen, bright, beautiful. Not a meth-faced prostitute off the street. A bride. Beautiful. Clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Hallelujah! There she is, the church, in all of her beauty. Great rejoicing. But there is another reason yet, because there's a rider on a horse. I don't think it needs a whole lot of explanation, does it? The words themselves define it for us. Who is this one? This is the Word. This is the one who is faithful and true. This is the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the one who matches that same descriptive language of Revelation chapter 1. This is the one who has the sword coming from his mouth, which is the Word of God, which is the truth of God. The first glimpse of glory is Christ. For those bought with the precious blood of Christ, the first glimpse of glory is the King. Of course there is rejoicing. Of course this is a cause to raise a mighty hallelujah. Praise God! A And that reign is forever. Oh, I know, we spend countless hours on Revelation 20, right? The whole millennium thing. How long? When? Where? John was not given Revelation 20 to confuse us. He wasn't given Revelation 20 so that the saints of that first century could go, oh, I don't know when this is, and I don't know what this is all about, and I don't understand it. Because you see, we've made it too complicated. Because we've missed the message. The message is not about the when. The message is about the who. Christ. The King. For all of eternity. I don't care when the then is. I don't care when the supposed millennium is. You know what I know? Whenever it comes, he's king. Whenever it happens, he's ruling. Whenever it happens, he's sovereign. And if your and my theology does not include the fact that he's reigning now in the same way he's going to reign then, we're wrong. This isn't a wait and see. John is given this revelation to encourage the saints in the midst of their persecution, in the midst of a Roman Empire that's swamping over them, in the midst of a Jewish religion that is seeking to destroy them. In the midst of that, John comes and he says, I don't care if you think about it today, tomorrow, or 1,000 years from now, Christ is reigning and Christ is ruling. Rejoice in that and live. Live knowing the truth. That the world and all it offers is as fake as the front of the Addams Family home. Live and understand that the lure of this world is as fake and as false as a prostitute. Live knowing that which is real, that which is true, Jesus Christ, who reigns now and for all of eternity. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you again for your word. What a reminder. What a glorious vision you gave to our brother John on that Lord's Day on the island of Patmos. A vision that he was commanded to record, to write down, to pass on to the church of Jesus Christ. Lord, we're part of that number of recipients that over time and over history have heard this word, had the privilege, Father, of reading it. And we pray now, Father, the privilege of a deeper understanding of it so that we might live rejoicing in Christ. For we know all the enemies are destroyed. Not in some great battle, but in the mere coming of the King. He comes. And all is destroyed of this evil world. What a blessing for us who by your grace, through faith, know Christ. In his name we pray. And God's people say, amen.